I'm beginning teaching on Easter. We're going to talk about the essence of Easter because I believe that God is wanting us to get a clear understanding of what this particular season or time is really all about. And in that, I'm going to read a scripture that's very familiar. In fact, all of us know this scripture, this passage, very clearly, because it's a scripture that we learn. I've grown accustomed to here in John 3:16. Now, how many of you know John 3:16? So you can say it with me, even as we begin to read. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why? "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm going to read the rest of it later on, but I just want that part that's familiar to us to really register, because it speaks very clearly as to what Easter is really about. In fact, this is really the essence of Easter. And what is the essence of Easter but God's love? To come to a place of comprehending the love of God. And in that, I like the way the scripture puts it. It says, God so loved. God loved so much. That's another way of putting it. God loved so much. And then we talk about this thing of how God loved so much. God loved us so. That's another way of looking at it, that we put ourselves in the picture, come to the place of realizing that this love is not just a general statement, but it is directed towards us. God loved us so. But then the question is, how much does God love the world? And how much does God love us? And who are we that God would love us? And what is he speaking of when he talks about the world that God loves? It is saying, when we talk about God's love, this is why it's important to understand this particular, in this particular season, is because his love is incomprehensible. His love is incomprehensible. There's no way for us to wrap our minds around the love of God, because it's beyond even what we could comprehend. But another thing to understand concerning his love is that his love is immeasurable. His love is immeasurable, because if we begin to understand the height, depth, width, breadth of God's love, the dimensions of his love expand beyond any kind of boundaries that we may set on love. But here's the other part we understand. His love is beyond rationale. Now, as we talk about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, I also have to understand, how is it beyond rationale? I'm going to start there as we begin to look into the love of God. Here in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength," when we were still without strength, and it talks about in due time, "Christ died for the ungodly." When we were without strength, when we were at a place where we had nothing within ourselves to respond with, it says that God still did something. Christ came and died for the ungodly. And then it begins to give a reflection upon man's willingness to sacrifice. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." He says, "But yet perhaps, maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die." He says, but here's what it says by God. "But God demonstrates." Now, we said God so loved. We said that God so loved. The dimensions, the immeasurable love of God. It says, so God demonstrates. God gives expression to his love in this way towards his own, or he demonstrates. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love. One translation says, God shows his love for us. I like the Jubilee. I found a Bible that's called the Jubilee translation, and it says, God increases the price of his charity towards us. He increases the price of his charity towards us. It is saying that God began to place a premium on us by doing what he did. By this is his demonstration of love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we talk about God's love. Love is really the product of knowledge. If you really want to know what love is a product of knowledge, because you can't love without knowing. There's something that you must know in order to love. And so God knows us thoroughly. God knows everything about us. Therefore, he has the capacity to love us completely. Now, to hear what I said, I want this to go over your head now. See, what happens, him knowing us thoroughly, then his love, as a result of knowing us thoroughly, can reach every area that he knows about us. That's what it's saying. His love actually embraces every part of us that God knows about us. So if he knows us completely, he loves us completely. So in other words, his love envelops our full humanity. Every part of our being is enveloped by the love of God. It has good knowledge. Now, let's look at, we talk about knowledge. A lot of people think that love is based upon what we see and what we think and all the other stuff. That's called infatuation. Because what happens, that's an impression that you have of a particular person. And as a result of the impression that you have, some people call it love. Now, and you know, when you're trying to impress somebody, what do you always do? You put your best foot forward. You don't show them all of those things about yourself that you don't want them to know. But you begin to highlight or emphasize the positive traits that you have or whatever. So what happens, the person that's infatuated falls in love with what you present to them. Do you see that? That's what happens. They fall in love with what you presented. The presentation, that's why it's important. The presentation you make to that particular person, that's what that person is impressed with, they fall in love with. Now what happens, that's the beginning of the whole process. But the more you get to talk to them and get to know them and get to learn that individual, then you begin to see the real person that's behind the impression. And that's when love begins. You see, now it didn't say there's nothing wrong with impression, because we all begin with that. But to reach to that place of true love, it has to go beyond the impression. It has to go to the place of knowing. So now God doesn't begin with impression, because you can impress God. God already knows everything about you. But he says, in spite of all of the things, your idiosyncrasies, all of your faults and failures, he said, I still love you. So love has to do with capacity of love. It has to do with the capacity to love us completely. The heart being so open that we can receive the individual and love them. But then I'm going to show you two different things. I'm talking about capacity. The other part is ability, the strength to love. Now we must be thoroughly convinced of our own weaknesses before we can conclude or explore his strength. Now, what I mean by that is that here's the capacity to love. If your capacity to love, for the most part, this is what begins to, cause our capacity to be limited, is the wounded heart. If our heart has been wounded, we have a limited capacity to love. Now, I have an air conditioning. I remember the old unit, the house we lived in, it has, the air conditioning unit has what's called a capacitor. Now, that capacitor on that unit, what happened, the unit wasn't working, and we were wondering what's going on with the air conditioning, because we did everything in our power to get it to work, and we kept flipping it, and I said, well, the unit must be out of commission, because it's not working right. So then the expert came by, looked underneath, went outside, and he says, nothing's wrong with your air conditioner. He said, you have a capacitor problem. He said, capacitor problem. He said, we need to replace your capacitor. If we replace your capacitor, he did. He took the capacitor out, put another in, and the air conditioner ran like new. We talk about a capacitor. I begin to look it up. It's unlike a battery. It doesn't generate power, but rather it stores the power up. It stores up power. So now, understand, it's a device used to store up a charge. Once that battery has been charged, then the capacitor holds the energy that generates from the battery, and then it flows in the direction that it ought to go. Now listen to what we're talking about. We talk about the capacity to love. Many times the problem in our lives has to do with our capacity. We don't have the capacity to love as God would have to love. Why? Because of some soul wound, something that's happened in one's life, or some a situation that you couldn't get control of. You might have been had a broken heart, or many other things that could have happened in your life. So what it does, it doesn't understand. It stores up negative energy so that you're not able to release the positive. And what happens, what God does here, he gives us, when we come to the place of understanding the height, depth, width, breadth, length of God's love, and we begin to receive that love into our hearts, then that which we have received within our hearts is the strength and ability that can empower us towards doing the things that God would have us to do. Now, listen to what we're talking about here. Now we talk about the capacity of love, but now we have, you see, now we expanded our capacity. And not only that, the energy and strength we receive gives us the ability to love. So now, as we begin to look at, God generates what we capacitate. God generates what we capacitate. It is not. Thank you. It is not that the love that we release, it does not generate from us, but that love generates from God. God has an immeasurable amount of love, and it's a matter of understanding the soul in God's love. God so loved the world, and when we personalize that to say that God so loved us, then what happens, it is the love of God received that whereby with we are empowered to express that love towards others. So now we begin to look at his capacity again in that scripture of Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength, when it says we are strength, in other words, it is saying that our batteries were low. Wherever we were receiving our strength from, we weren't receiving enough strength to really love. You see that? And whatever we were receiving our strength from, first of all, was not strong enough to energize us to love rightly. But then understand this, now that we connect our hearts with the Lord, it is saying in essence, he has enough love in order to carry us through and to love as he would have us to love. But if our capacity has been restricted, the love flow cannot happen the way God intends for it to happen. So now, look what he does here. So now, in John 1, 1 John 4, 7, let's read the rest of this verse. He said, for scarcely a righteous man, one perhaps would die, yet God, a good man, one would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, 1 John 4, 7, beloved, now watch what happens. Now that we have received the strength from God to love one another, he says, now, beloved, let us love one another. I like the way the scripture puts it. It says, now, allow the strength of God to flow through you. Allow what God has empowered you with to flow through you. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. Now, it is saying, let us love one another. It is really saying, in other words, that God is identified by love. God is identified by love. God, it says, for God, for love is of God. And in other words, it comes from God. And it says, for everyone who is love God, generates from God and knows God. For he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. He identifies as love. In this, the love of God, now watch when he talks about demonstration. It says, is manifested, was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So now we begin to see what this whole thing is about. Why did Jesus come to begin with? And what was this life of Jesus Christ all about? Why did he live and die within the world? So that he gave his only begotten Son. He brought him into the world that we might live through him. Now understand, live through him, live our lives, but love through him, living and loving through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God's not, now if we look at this, we have to go back to God's attributes. God's attributes in perfect unity of God's attributes is beyond the realm of human experience. We talk about his attributes. It's beyond anything that we have experienced in our lives. Because here's his attributes: God's love, God's wrath, God's grace, his justice, his holiness, his patience, and his jealousy are continually functioning in a perfect, integrated, yet infinitely complex way. So we begin to look at it. You can't just take one aspect of God and say we identify him because this is God. But let me show you love now. That's God's, we see his love the way we understand love. But now we look at God's grace. We look at God's justice. We look at his holiness. We look at his patience. We look at his jealousy. That's all a part of God's love now. This all based God. God is love. So when God's wrath shows up, God is still love. If God talks about justice, God is still love. God's wrath, God is still love. His patience, his jealousy. But one, understand this, it's all a part of the same package. You can't just take one part of it and separate it. It's all a part of the same package. And it continuously functions in a perfectly integrated yet infinitely complex way. Because here's our trying to understand it. How can a loving God do such and such? How can a loving God allow certain things? How can a loving God permit a particular thing to happen? Because understand, how are we judging God? We're judging God based upon how we see life and how we view people and how we view things. But God, we mentioned his knowledge, we said, based on God's knowledge. God is looking at more than we could possibly see. He's understanding more than we could possibly understand. And it culminates from what God knows and what God sees. So when God acts now, he's acting out of what he knows and what he sees, not on what you know and what you see. What does scripture say? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Higher than the heavens are from the earth, or my thoughts are your thoughts and my ways from your ways. So now, what happens in relation to man and God? Look what happened. We begin to look at the thing that limited man. We understand the capacity or the limited capacity of man in relation to things that we might have experienced in life. But let's go all the way back to sin. The effects of sin in our human experience. His thoughts are not our thoughts, because what happens, we're not thinking in alignment with his thoughts any longer. Because in creation, when God made man, you understand what God did. Man was aligned with the thoughts of God. Whatever God thought was reflected through the human vessel, through Adam. What God thought. He said, now, I'm thinking a particular thing. This is what I made. I want your expression. I want you to express just what I did. I want you to, you know, that's God's ultimate intention in relation to us. There was a level of communication. We understand he talked with God. He walked with man, rather. But let me tell you something. There's a level of communication where we become reflective. We reflect the very image of God. So that what happens, it can be verbal or nonverbal communication. But we're reflecting the very image of God. So here's what happens here. Man was at a place where he was reflecting the very idea of God. But what happens now, as a result of sin, the fallen nature of man, then as a result of that, he cannot rise to the majestic heights of God's intimate wisdom. Regardless, however he may try, he can never rise to the heights of God's infinite wisdom. What God is trying, in other words, when sinful man try to resolve his own issues and discover his own answers, he ultimately will do more harm than good. You've probably seen that happen, where people are trying to fix things and they're doing the best they can, but they're making a bigger mess of it than really resolving anything. Why? Because there's always something missing, something lacking, and something broken when they try to fix it on their own. Do you see what I'm saying? There's going to be something missing, something lacking, something broken. And we see that even politically speaking. We see this happening not just politically, but even those who begin to defend justice issues and trying to bring about peace in the earth. There's always something lacking, something missing, and something broken. Either they don't go far enough or they go too far. You see what happens? So there's no way, because we mentioned God begins to, he's this comprehensive. He's taking into account everything at the same time, where we begin to look at one aspect of it. In our day, we talk about love. Let's just say love, for instance. You said, I believe that since God is love, I think we ought to love everybody. He said, so now what is your perception of love? I think that love is when you allow people to live their lives their own way. You allow people to do whatever they please. Now what happens? You see, now we mentioned God's wrath, his justice, his mercy, we talk about all the other aspects of God, those things that lead towards, because when you really look at it, that's truth. So now what's being violated is truth. God is love. But God is also what? He is also the truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So what happens? No one can come to the Father except through him. So what happens? You cannot see God's love if you violate God's truth. So now we begin to look at sinful man, his attempts. So the methods chosen by God to express his love was given. Here's how he did it. He did it himself. He says, since man could not live up to that measure, here's what God did. He said his method chosen was to express his love, was to give the world the embodiment of himself. He said, this is how I can do it. The only way for me to show you how much I love you is to give you the embodiment of myself. Because what happens, man continues to fall short, but this is the only way. So here's what he did. He sent his only begotten son. His only begotten son. This word begotten, we look at the word genaio in the Greek. It means brought forth from. Brought forth from. He says, so now we begin to see that which was brought forth from the Father. What we meant. Now we understand the three coexisted, the eternal existence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here's what happens. The Son was brought forth into the world in human form. He came as a result of the Immaculate Conception. Why? And he was sent forth from the Father. Why? This was done through the virgin birth to manifest, this is a manifestation of God in the flesh. We call that the incarnation. We talk about the incarnation, it is really saying that God manifesting or God coming into the earth in the flesh. So in other words, now we see what's called the God-man. Now, don't think that he is a hybrid, that he is half God and half man. No, he is fully God. And at the same time, he is fully man. Do you see that? Where now we begin to see the incarnation, where God, all that God is, now is being manifested. So in other words, we understand God is a spirit. But now the Spirit of God, and we understand that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son who is the Word of God, we understand the Word of God, that's when God speaks. Let there be. That's the Word of God in action. But yet we don't, you see, even we talk about the Word of God spoken, we have to understand those are languages that we can understand and comprehend. Then we begin to see the Spirit, that's God in action. But here's what happens here. God the Father sent forth into the earth a manifestation of himself. Now you're following me now. This is the manifestation of himself, but how? In human flesh. So that now the God that is unknown, the God that no one can see, the one that no one can touch, now has manifested himself. And how did he do it? By coming through the womb of a woman. So now what happens, giving him jurisdictional rule upon the earth, because now that he has come and inhabited the earth, God coming down to earth, God becoming man on the earth, in the earth, so that now we can touch him. We can touch God. We can feel him. We can hear him speak. All that God is, we can see him live before us. All that God is living before us now. So now, this is the only begotten Son, God becoming man and taking on human body. So now, this is why it was necessary for this to happen, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, because before that, what did we have? We had the rule of God, the rules of God, the laws of God, the prohibitions of God, the expectations of God being expressed. But then with all of that, man trying to live up to God's expectations, he would always fall short of God's glory or God's what God expected of man. So now watch what happens here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now we mentioned earlier, God came, what? In the flesh. But what the law could not do, the law could not strengthen the flesh. Why? Because the flesh lacked the capacity. Are you saying this? The flesh lacked the capacity to live up to God's standard and to God's rule. In other words, there was nothing in you, there was nothing in me that could live up to God's standard. In other words, even to desire to live up to God's standard and according to God's rule. Why? Because we were what? Born in sin and we were fashioned in iniquity. So we had this thing where we kept going back to our default setting, you see. It's this whole thing of sin kept pulling us back, like the gravitational pull of sin, I call it, back towards that particular thing. So now, here's what happens here. So since the law could not do it, it says the law could not do it, it was weak through the flesh. He said, so what happened since the law could not do it and man's flesh was too weak, God did it himself. How did God do it? Sending his own son. He sent his own son. How did he send him? In the likeness of sinful flesh. So in other words, he looked just like us. He looked just like us. That when you saw him or when you would see him, he looked just like us. But that's why he was so amazing, or people so bewildered, is because he looked like us, but he don't act like us. See, he looked just like us. So if he looked like us, we expect him to act like us. He said, Lord, this weirdo, why aren't you acting like us? But his very presence was a way or means of convicting the world. Because when you saw him, what it did, the comparison between where sinful flesh was and where Christ is, would actually expose to all the frailties that reside within them. So as a result of that, watch what happens. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. Because he looked like us, he don't act like us, so I don't understand. He must be from somewhere else or somebody else that's really in our way. So watch what happens here. So now he sent him, he looked just like sinful flesh, but he sent him on account of sin. Now he condemned sin in the flesh. How did he condemn sin in the flesh? His very presence was the condemnation of sin, because now you see the contrast. There would be no contrast unless we saw perfection residing within human flesh. So when we saw perfection residing in human flesh, then we saw a contrast between sinful flesh and God's original intent. He exposed to humanity God's original intent. So now we see what God was up to when he created Adam through what was taking place through Christ, but not only what God intended for Adam, but the glory that God had for man if man was to live out his life fully pleasing God. We saw it through Jesus Christ. So he condemned sinful flesh. He says, now why did he do it? So that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The whole objective, he says, what are the requirements? He said, he kept all of the law. Jesus kept all of the laws, the requirements, the righteous requirements of the law. Now watch what he says. When he kept all the righteous requirements of the law. Did you hear that? He kept all the righteous requirements of the law. When he talks about the righteous requirements of the law, he is saying he lived his life in such a way that what the law intended was fulfilled through him. Did you see that? It wasn't just the law itself, because many times the law was left to interpretation. People will interpret the law based upon how they perceive the law to be. But what happened, there was an intent for the law. Jesus came to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So whatever the law was leading to, we saw it live through the person of Jesus Christ. Hope you hear this. So now, when we see that taking place in Christ, that was it was fulfilled in us. And then he says, and if he did it, that it might be, the objective, that it might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the objective is to get us to the place, now understand this, even in Genesis, we begin to see where he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is but flesh. Now look what he's saying here. He is saying that now we have an opportunity provided for us through Jesus Christ to either live according to the flesh, we're fleshly ruled. The things of the flesh dictate to us. We move in the direction that the flesh would have us to move, or we live according to the Spirit. Because what happens, it is saying that Watch, we talked about capacity. We talked about ability. It is saying that the Spirit of God received gives us the capacity, the Spirit of God working in us and leading us and guiding us in all truth gives us the ability. When we walk in the Spirit, you understand this, we have the capacity when we receive the Spirit of God. When we walk in the Spirit, now what happens, the ability is being given expression. We begin to, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have the power over the flesh if we walk in the Spirit. Now what happens, it says we walk according to flesh, but according to Spirit. It extends beyond the limits of all who were born of Adam, and it provides a new and living way to those who wish to come to God, those who really want to come to God. Now Philippians 2:6 says, this is Jesus Christ again. It says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but here's how he did it. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. But then that scripture also says, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. So understand. So we mind the things of the Spirit, and then we will not walk according to the flesh. Why was he such a precious gift? Why was it? He fulfilled all the requirements of the law while existing in a body, while still in the body. When a gift, now understand somebody's gift. Now we understand. I said all this to lead to this. When a gift is given, the recipient can do with the gift whatever he pleases. Whatever you want to do. If I give you something, then you can do with that thing whatever you want to do. I can give you the most expensive vase. They call it a vase when it's not cheap, huh? It's a vase if it's just a little cheap something. But if it's a vase that costs a whole lot of thousands of dollars, you can take that vase and use it as a doorstop. Why? Because as far as you're concerned, you don't appreciate the value of the vase. But yet, what can I say if I gave it to you? If I gave it to you. You see what happens? Somebody give you something very expensive, and then you see a person, this little thing, you got a car, you give them a Lamborghini, and they're just racing all up and down the street, and don't put the oil change, and they're just mistreating the car, whatever. They can do whatever they please with the gift, and understand, it can grieve me as to how that gift is being used, but guess what? I cannot say anything. I can't take the gift back, and I can't make you stop mistreating the gift. Now I'm headed, so I want you to see something here. So now, understand what the Lord did here. He gave us a gift in the person of Jesus Christ. The intention, now there's an intention on the part of the gift giver. If I give you a gift, I have an intention. I want to bless you. That gift, I want it to be rightly used for the benefit of the recipient. I want you to be blessed through this. I want you to be blessed by this. See, God blesses us with the gift of Jesus Christ. So the world is blessed with the gift of Jesus Christ. Now we have to go back and you say, why? What was God's intention? What was the intention of the gift giver? The gift that it might be rightly used for the benefit of its recipient. See, God blessed us with the gift of Jesus Christ that we might understand the proper use and the proper application of Christ. This is why God expressed his love towards us. Now understand this, and we understand how Christ is being misaligned. He came to his own rejected him. It was still a gift. Even when he was rejected, he came to the Jews, but he was rejected, but it was still a gift to them. It cannot be said that God did not give them a gift. It cannot be said that God did not give us a gift. But the question is, what are we doing with the gift of God? How are we treating the gift of God? That's really the thing. Because, understand, if you, like I said, you have to understand the intention of the gift giver. Why did God give us? This is what this is all about, the instructions given and classes and all, so we can understand the very purpose and intent of God in relation to his gift. This is why he wanted to express his love towards us. Now, understand what he's saying here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? So whosoever believes on him or believes in him, place their confidence in him to the degree that they begin to trust him completely, so remit their lives to him without any reservation, that they not be destroyed. That's really the intention, so that mankind would not self-destruct. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish. Perishing, self-destructing, destroying yourself, allowing the flesh, the world, and the devil to work against you and to be victorious over you. That's the whole purpose. He is saying, I want you to live and not die. I want you to live. But understand, what is the capacity? What is the ability? How much of this can one receive? His objective is that you will live, not be destroyed. And in this, here's how God did it. He said, I realized that you did not have the capacity or the ability to live according to my word, to my will, my intention for your life. He said, so what I did, I gave my son. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 says, he says, not only will I give my son, I give you a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. He says, I won't just give you my law. I won't just give you my law, but I will put my laws in your heart. Listen to what he's saying here. He said, I won't tell you what to do and what not to do. He said, I will write upon the tablets of your heart my intentions. Now, isn't that something? Where God says, now I branded you with my intentions. So that now, understand this, that which is within you is telling you which direction to go and which course to take, where to turn and those kinds of things. He said, I have placed that within your hearts. He said, but not just in your hearts. He says, we said, let this mind be in you. I've also put it in your minds. He said, but let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. But you got to let the thoughts of Christ become your thoughts. Because if you keep trying to hold on to your own thinking, what's going to happen? You're going to continue to stray away from the thoughts of God. He says, so I put in your minds. He says, and I will write them. Then he adds, he said, their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. He said, I'll forget all the junk that you did in the past. I'll remember them no more. Now, where there's no remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. He says, so therefore, you don't have to make an offering for sin any longer. He said, because the offering of Jesus Christ on Easter, on Good Friday was sufficient. The offering of Jesus Christ on Good Friday was sufficient. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, that's all it took. He said, the offering for your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for. That's what he was saying in essence. He says, now, remember, he said, but here's what you have to do. Now that your sins have been removed, now that your capacity has been increased, now that your ability has been given by way of the Spirit, he said, now hold fast your confession. Therefore, brethren, hold fast. He said, but before you get it, he said, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest, not only did Jesus Christ live before us, not only did he die for our sins, He ascended into heaven. You understand? We understand the life, death, burial, resurrection, appearance, and ascension of Christ have merit. Every part of that has merit. Now, understand what it's saying here. Now that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but if he had merely died for our sins, well, there's no evidence of the fact that our sins had really been paid for lest he was raised from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ provides evidence that the sins, our sin debt was paid, but the one that paid for our sins now has become our high priest. Because he died, but yet he lives. The same one that died is the one that now lives. So understand this. He says, when he died, I love what it happened. When he died, there was something he said. He said, it's finished. When he said, it's finished, he said, the sin debt has been paid. There's nothing else needs to happen other than that which has happened. He said, he died as a sinless sacrifice. If there had been any sin in him, it would have disqualified him. But because of the fact that he was sinless, when he said it is finished and he gave up the ghost, you understand that you died. You died with him because he carried all of your sins to Calvary with him. So understand this, when he died. But then if he had died, then they put him in the grave or they put him in a tomb. But in 3 days now, this is Easter, he rose from the dead. Now, when he rose from the dead, you understand, he says, now your sin has been paid for. He said, but not only that, now your life has been regained. Now the life of Christ, or the resurrection life of Christ, has become your new life. This is the new and living way. When he was raised from the dead, you were risen in Christ. So now that's your life now. That's your life. You were risen in Christ. He says, so now you have a new and living way, which was consecrated for us. He said, but now you can come boldly into the holiest by the blood of Christ, and is consecrated for us through the veil. We talked about the veil. We talked about living according to the flesh. Now the flesh was that veil because we could see no further than what we see, hear, think, smell, or touch, taste. You see, our five senses. We couldn't see any further than that. He said, but now what happens, we have reached this place where the flesh is no longer our limitation. And having a high priest over the house of God, and he's ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and we are seated in heavenly places with him. In other words, he is saying that, spiritually speaking, you're one with him. That's why he's saying the spirit that's in Christ, the spirit of Christ, dwells within you. So therefore, your limitations have been dealt with. He says, so now, watch what happens. He says, since this has taken place, let us now draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, so now, you understand, we're not holding on to any of that. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the many ways, as we hear this story, you've heard it many, many ways, but we tell it over and over again that it might have a great appeal to those who receive the revelation of God's intent. We want you to get revelation of God's intent. God so loved us. I trust that you'll see that like you've never seen it before, that we may become one with him, that we might forever be joined to him in personhood. We become one in personhood, in purpose, but also in promise, because every promise God made is fulfilled through his people. He's really saying, in essence, Jesus, God sent his son that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. You see, the abundant life is not just getting things. The abundant life is living out our purpose. Living out our purpose. That's what the abundant life is really about. It's when we live out our purpose. God's original intent for your life. See, God had a purpose for you being born. And it isn't just living, existing to die, and then hope you might make it to heaven. And even if you made it to heaven, it is not just getting there. There's a purpose that's much greater. There's a purpose. Getting there is good. But understand, there are rewards for the faithful. So God has a purpose and intent. And understand, to be forever with him, but at the same time, to be forever with him according to God's original intent for your life. It would be something when we get before the Lord and God began to pull back the curtain of time and begin to show us eternity. And he said, this is your life. This is your life. When he says that, he is saying, this is the life that you lived. And you see that picture and you begin to see everything you did. You begin to see every twist, turn of your life. You see the good, you see the bad, you see the ugly. And then he says, now I want you to turn around. This is the life that I intended for you to live. He says, so now we begin to see all the opportunities that God afforded. And you say, Lord, I didn't know that was you. I didn't know that was you. The small things, little promptings and little things that we thought were insignificant. God said, that was me. He said, each and every one of that, those things were part of my plan in order to bring you to a greater purpose. He said, you'd be surprised how just one little thing can affect so many other things. One little thing. You see, haven't you seen, you've seen things that appear to be so coincidental. You just so happen to show up at a particular place and you happen to see a particular person and that opens up a plethora of opportunities and you say, well, plethora of opportunities. And you say, well, how did this happen? It all happened through something that was very small and insignificant. But yet God, who knows all things, was setting this thing up in order to bring you into your purpose. Was to bring you to your purpose. So you cannot ignore those small opportunities that God afforded, because the day will come when we will see every opportunity that God has afforded. And he said, well, this is your life. So what do? He wants us to redeem the time, to take advantage of the opportunity and walk in the Spirit. Where is the Spirit leading? Where is the Spirit guiding? How can I make sure that I'm aligning myself with God's will? Everything happens. While I was even at home, I was thinking, I said, it's God's will for me to be here. Now what am I to do? What am I to think? There are some things that God want me to understand. There are some things God want me to understand. Even during the time of leisure, still don't take your mind off Christ. He doesn't say you got to always be about busy, work. But even a time of leisure, you still don't lose sight of who you are and what you're supposed to be. I was thinking about all the time. Here's what was in my mind. I was thinking about all the time I wasted. That was in my mind. I was thinking about all the time I wasted. I said, now that for this moment, I'm not able to do the things that I would be able to do otherwise. I said, Lord, look at all of the opportunities I wasted, but I didn't think about them as being wasted at the time I was wasting them. And that's in time. I think God will give you a glimpse of that even now, so that it'll be like a forewarning, so that in eternity, when it's all over, when he give you a Selah moment, when you have to stop for a moment and pause and give reflection, that it ought to energize all of us to say, well, Lord, I don't want to waste more time. I want to redeem the time, because I realize the days are evil, that the day will come when the curtain of eternity will be open and I will see all of those opportunities that the Lord afforded me and you. And you know what? Now that we have opportunity to do good, we have opportunity, let's make sure that we do it. Make sure that we do it. Amen. So, Father, thank you that as we prepare our hearts for this occasion of celebrating the resurrection of your Son, that our hearts will be right, that we will have a spirit of expectancy, even as we think about why you sent him, what purpose, the purpose which he was sent, and the difference that's being made in our lives as a result of him coming. So, Lord, I pray that this will go deep within us, that as we think deeply, we can drink deeply and draw from the deep wells of salvation. And as a result of that, begin to move in your spirit and not only be effective in our own personal growth, but having an impact upon the lives of people around us. So thank you, Lord, for what you gave us this night. And my prayer is that your word would resonate deep within our hearts. Not only this message, but the messages we've heard in the past, that they'll become life within us. In this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.